ਭਗਵਤੇ ਵਾਸੁਦੇਵਾਇਆ ਓਮ ਨਮੋ ਭਗਵਤੇ ਵਾਸੁਦੇਵਾਇਆ ਓਮ ਨਮੋ ਭਗਵਤੇ ਵਾਸੁਦੇਵਾਇਆ
Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, second canto, second chapter, second verse. So I'll first read the, not the synonyms themselves, but the words in the verse. So, Shabdasya hi ramanaha. Isha Pantaha Yat Namabhi Dhyayat Dhyayat Excuse me Dhyayati Dihi Apartai Paribrahmam Tatra Na Vindate Artan Maya Maya. Vasanaya Shayanaha. Shabdasya hi brahmanai sapanta Yannama bhir dhyayati dhirapartai Paribaram statra navindathirtan Maya maye vasandaya shayanam Vishabhasya hi brahmanai shapanta Yannama bhir dhyayati dhir apartai Paribrahmam statra navindathirthan Mayam maye vasanaya shayana Vrishabdasya hi vamanai shapanta Yannama bhir dayat yati dhirapartai Paribamam statra navindathirthan Maya maye vasanaya shayana Please chant. Vrishabdasya hi brahmanaye shirpanta Yannama bhir dhyayati dhir apartai Paribrahmam tatra na vindater tan. Mayam maye vasanaya shayana. Shabdasya hi brahmanai shapanta. Ladies, please. Shahi Ramana Esha Panta Brahmana Ishapanta Yanamati Dear Apartai Brahmi Brahm Tatra Navinda Tirtan Mayam Maye Vasanaya Shayanaha Shabdasya of the Vedic sound. He, certainly, Ramanaha of the Vedas. Eshaha, these, Pantaha, the way. Yat, what is. Namabhi, by different names. Jayati, ponders. The intelligence, apartai, meaningless, excuse me, by meaningless ideas, paribrahman, wandering, tatra, there, na, never, vindate, enjoys, artan, realities, Maya Maye in illusory things Vasanaya by different desires Shayanaha as if dreaming in sleep. Translation. Shukdeva Goswami, as you know, was speaking to King Pariksit. The way of presentation of the Vedic sounds is so bewildering that it directs the intelligence of the people to meaningless things like the heavenly kingdoms. The conditioned souls hover in dreams of such heavenly, illusory pleasures. but actually they do not relish any tangible happiness in such places. So this is a criticism by Shukdeva Goswami. It's a criticism of many of the Brahmins who do not care for or take the people who are seeking guidance and direction and counsel, do not take them any higher than those sacrifices, those yajñas, which help them to achieve only material goals, which ultimately end in misery. So this is, he's criticizing this. And when he speaks of tangible happiness, he's not speaking of his happiness. His happiness is innermost. The happiness that people get from these different, judges are material pleasures, such as persons do a sacrifice to have a son, or does a sacrifice to find a wife, a sacrifice to to become wealthy, a sacrifice to become famous. All of these things, while they have a glitter and they have a glamour, but that lasts for only a very short time. And because it lasts a short time, it ultimately leads to misery. Because when one gets used to something enjoyable and can, for some reason or other, cannot enjoy it, then what happens? He has frustration. And what happens in frustration? There's a sense of emptiness, and there's a sense of frustration and depression. So we go on to the purport now. The conditioned soul is always engaged in laying out plans for happiness within the material world. Even up to the end of the universal limit, he is not even satisfied with available amenities on this planet Earth, where he has exploited the resources of nature to the best of his ability. He wants to go to the moon or the planet Venus to exploit resources there. But the Lord has warned us in the Bhagavad Gita 8:16 about the worthlessness of all innumerable planets of this universe. Anybody know 8:16? Come on, let's have the English. That'll be fine. Yes. Exactly. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death takes place. So, but the Lord has warned us in the Bhagavad Gita 8:16 about the worthlessness of all the innumerable planets of this universe, as well as those planets within other systems. There are innumerable universes and also innumerable planets in each of them. But none of them is immune to the chief miseries of material existence, namely the pangs of birth, the pangs of death, the pangs of old age, and what's the last one? Yes, the pangs of disease. The Lord says that even the topmost planet, known as Brahmaloka or Satyaloka, they're commonly known by these two names. It's one planetary system. And what to speak of other planets, like the heavenly planets, which are much lower planets, and lower in the scale, lower in the in the height, is not a happy land for residential purposes due to the presence of material pangs, as above mentioned. Conditioned souls are strictly under the laws of fruitive activities, and as such they sometimes go up to Brahmaloka and again come down to Patalaloka. That's a lower planet. It's under the earth. And there are seven of them, each one going lower and lower. What's that? Yeah, I was just Patalaloka. As if they were unintelligent children on a merry-go-round. The real happiness is in the kingdom of God, where no one has to undergo the pangs of material existence. Everything is Satchidananda. Satchidananda meaning truthfulness, blissfulness, and the supreme pure knowledge. Therefore, the Vedic ways of fruitive activities for the living entities are misleading. And he's talking about that section of the Vedas, not the whole Vedas, because most of the Vedas is full of wonderful truths that enable a person to know more about himself, know more about the world, know more about the Supreme Lord. But there's a section which doesn't do that. It simply enables or helps or assists persons in becoming or developing or acquiring various kinds of material pleasures, or as we call sense gratification. Therefore, the Vedic ways of fruitive activities for the living entities are misleading. One thinks of a superior way of life in this country or that, or on this planet or another. But nowhere in the material world can he fulfill his real desire of life, namely, eternal life. That's the true desire. That's what everyone is trying to find in this material world, which is impossible because everything in the material world is temporary. Even if you find you have a nice home, at any time there can be an earthquake. At any time there can be a rock slide, or there can be a mudslide. We never know. We're very snug and very comfortable and very comfy, and we think this is, at least we hope it's going to go on forever. And I know so many people who live in the Malibu area, and there were some very heavy fires in that area going back about a year and a half ago. And people were very comfortable, very wealthy, very living in a very joyful, materially joyful manner. But then suddenly they're visited by these different fires, and sometimes they're visited by the mudslides. Nobody wants them. Nobody desires them. Everyone hates them. But the fact of the matter is, Krishna has his plan, and we may have our plan, which is often at variance with Krishna's plan. So as one becomes a devotee, his plan has to be in total sync with the Supreme Lord's plan. Then he will always be happy. Because if it's what we call a negative condition, he's ready to accept this. This is Krishna's will. Krishna is all good. Krishna is all glorious. Krishna is all wonderful. So why should I hate it? Just because I have to go outside and it's going to spoil my hairdo? Is that the ultimate goal in life, that I should have a good-looking hairdo for that particular day? It's not. Whatever Krishna wants should be our desire. And we should just do our best to conform to it, or to relate to it, or be in sync with it. And that way, Krishna will be pleased, and be pleased not only for himself, seeing that we're doing and conforming to what he wants us to do, but not only that, but he's also desiring to give us spiritual pleasures. Many spiritual pleasures, which he can do when he sees us become more and more accepting of his will, even if it may go against our material situation. So, as it says over here, let me go back to the last beginning of this. One thinks of a superior way of life in this country or that, or on this planet or another. But nowhere in the material world can he fulfill his real desire of life, namely eternal life, full intelligence, and complete bliss. Indirectly, Srila Shukadeva Goswami affirms that Maharaj Pariksit, in the last stage of life, should not desire to transfer himself to the so-called heavenly planets, but should prepare himself for going back home, back to Godhead. None of the material planets, nor the amenities available there for living conditions, is everlasting. Therefore, one must have a factual reluctance to enjoy such temporary happiness as they afford. Reluctance in this sense that we know that although we want it, we want the eternal, We want the blissful. We want the knowledgeable. But we cannot actually find these in the material. What we do find is a limitation or a limited expression of them. A perverted reflection, so to speak, of what Krishna has to offer in the spiritual world. I'd like to talk just for a few moments about the translation, if I may, because I noticed that Srila Prabhupada has done some work on that, and just talk very briefly on it. In the translation, we have the statement that the way of presentation of the Vedic sounds is so bewildering that it directs the intelligence of the people to meaningless things like the heavenly kingdom. So they're chanting, or the Brahmins are chanting these different mantras for no other reason than to enable that person who is sponsoring this particular yajna so that they can go to the heavenly kingdoms and enjoy themselves. Enjoyment comes in many different forms. It comes through the form of taste, the form of sight, and the form of touch, the form of hearing, the form of smelling. And we can smell so many different flowers until finally we don't want to smell flowers anymore. It becomes just the same thing over and over with a different color and maybe a different aroma. But finally we want something else, a change. Or you can eat a meal for 3 hours, and after a while, you don't want to eat anymore. Not only that, you don't even want to eat the next day because you're so full from the previous day. So it becomes important that persons know and learn how to know what is useful, what is valuable, what takes us up to the eternal world, what takes us to Krishna, and what takes us away from it. And here we have Shukdeva Goswami. He's actually criticizing all of this type of activity because it doesn't lead to anything fulfilling, to nothing sustaining, nothing that will give a person a sense of that he's really achieving something useful and valuable, which brings to real happiness and not temporary or momentary happiness. As he says over here, but actually they do not relish any tangible happiness in such places. So the happiness that Shukdeva Goswami is speaking about is inner happiness, that which comes through the process of spiritual practices, such as chanting, one chants the holy names, or one sings the various types of devotional songs. If one does different kinds of devotional service, it might be on the altar, it might be cleaning the temple, it might be cooking food and turning it into prasad by offering it to the deity. The important thing is that he's doing something which is pleasing to the Lord. And if he does it with the attitude of trying to please the Lord rather than just doing it, and he wants the Lord to be pleased, and he does this, and he begs for the grace and the mercy to be able to, for example, if he's cooking, to cook it well, to cook it, you know, very nicely, to be careful of what he puts into the preparation. Once a devotee was not concentrating on what he was doing, what should have been doing, and so instead of putting sugar in a preparation that he's making for Srila Prabhupada, he put salt in. So when Prabhupada tasted the preparation, the first thing he says, "Who has done this?" So it means the person wasn't really concentrating, he wasn't focusing, he wasn't realizing the value, the wonder, the glory of getting the opportunity to cook for a spiritual master as exalted, as wonderful and glorious as Srila Prabhupada. So once we actually realize that we are not cooking for another person, like anyone off the street or even any ordinary devotee, which is good, but when we are cooking for such a great personality, a confidential servitor of the Supreme Lord, that's special, that's amazing, that's awesome. And in a person's numerous millions of lives, may never get such an opportunity. And the opportunity is there because when we do that, when we have that attitude, may you be pleased, my dear spiritual master. May you guide me from within how to do this in such a way that you will be pleased. In other words, depending upon the higher force, the higher person. And that's why a devotee depends upon Krishna. And he says in all activities, Krishna says, in all activities, just depend upon me. Work always under my protection. In such devotional service, be fully conscious of me. If you become conscious of me, you will be. If you become conscious of me, you will eventually. Anyone know the how that verse ends? If you become conscious of me, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by my grace. If, however, you do not work in such consciousness, but act through false ego, not hearing me, you will be lost. So Krishna is saying, if you want to succeed in life, and he doesn't mean materially speaking, but succeed in the sense of attaining real inner happiness, which comes from Krishna releasing his own bliss into the heart of the devotee, and to the degree of sincerity, the degree of seriousness, to the degree of purity of that devotee's service, to that degree the Lord will send or transfer his bliss into the heart of the devotee, and the devotee feels happy, feels fulfilled, feels satisfied. And he can see that what he is doing, namely trying his very best to give pleasure to Krishna, and Krishna is not like a dumb stone. Krishna is receiving it, and receiving it in such a way as to show his appreciation. He's showing gratitude. He's not merely taking, but he's also giving back simultaneously. And when he does that, the devotee knows how much Krishna does care for him, how much Krishna loves him, how much Krishna wants him back home, back to Godhead. Even a little service done for the spiritual master or for the Supreme Lord will give great attention, great pleasure, and great satisfaction on the part of the Lord, and he will respond naturally. Going on to this translation, the way of, this is Srila Prabhupada's present, his translation and purport of the particular verse that we were doing. One second, please. Yeah, well, actually I hadn't gotten to that part. I'm about to do it now. Yes, so Srila Prabhupada, in the Bhagavad Gita, 242 to 243, he translates, "Men of small intelligence are very much attached to the flowery words of the Vedas, which recommend various fruitive activities for elevation to heavenly planets, result in good birth, power, and so forth. Being desirous of sense gratification and opulent life, they say that there is nothing more than this." So what is Prabhupada is saying is that there's plenty more than this. In fact, you haven't even skimmed the surface yet. And what is the surface? The surface is to reach the Lord within by doing devotional service and doing it with an attitude that it is a privilege, it is an honor, it is a great opportunity. When service is performed in that manner, fully consciously, the devotee gets much, much benefit from the Lord because he's not taking it for granted. He's not just doing it. He's not doing that by rote or doing it because it says at 4 o'clock I'm supposed to offer some of the items that we have from the kitchen off to the dirt, to the deity. He's not doing it just because it's time to do it. It is time to do it, but he's doing it because he wants to give pleasure to the deity. And furthermore, after the deity has tasted the preparation, he then wants to offer this to the whole community so that the whole community is blessed, the whole community is uplifted, the whole community becomes very blissful by tasting what the Lord has tasted and wants everyone to also taste and gain the benefit of tasting what the Lord has tasted. So, the purport of this is people in general are not very intelligent, and due to their ignorance, they are most attached to the fruit of activities recommended in the Karmakanda portions of the Vedas. This is what Shukdeva Goswami is complaining about. He's saying that this is a waste of time. But nonetheless, there are people in the world who have very little faith, very little belief in God. Why? Because they can't see God. There are people who will not believe in that something unless they can see him. So because I can't see God, then for why should I not care for sense pleasure? I don't see the God. How do I know the God is going to give me real pleasure if I serve him? And that's like a very materialistic mentality. I give you something, now do you give me? Well, I don't even see you. How can you give me when I don't even feel sure that you exist? So this is the mentality, foolish, that a person may have. Therefore, he will go for those things which are observable, which are visible, which are touchable. And therefore, he will feel, yes, this is good, as it's mentioned here, that they say that there is nothing more than this. And he will, wow, this is wonderful. I have this, what a great taste. But then as he gets older and the senses begin to wane, they begin to become less potent, less effective, then misery begins to set in. Why misery? Because he can't enjoy all those things anymore. Or if he can, he can only enjoy them for a short amount of time. And it becomes shorter and shorter. Because every time he takes something which is really delicious, such a nice big pizza, what happens is the next morning or the next night, he's in complete pain and suffering and getting all kinds of indigestion. Because when you get older, those parts don't work the way they did when you were 15 and 20 years old. Consequently, when we realize that, then we can't have what we had when we were 15 and 20 years old. The result of that is that you have frustration. You can't have that enjoyment anymore. You can't have that pleasure. You can't have that delection, what they call it, delectivity. You can't have any of that. So life becomes a miserable, just a miserable activity which does not have fulfillment. Sometimes people in their older age, they tend to go possibly towards spiritual life because everything else is so empty. It's so depressing. It has nothing which brings anything but indifference. What to do? How to live? So they will think, maybe there is a God, maybe there isn't. And let me give it a shot. Let me give it a try. Many people, as it's mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita also, in their old days, they turn to religion. And only because they have nothing better to do. And sometimes they are successful and they see, well, I wasted for my whole life thinking there was no God. I'm feeling a certain amount of inner pleasure now. Why didn't I believe it then? Because I was too proud, I was too vain, you know. I think I know everything. And everything I want to see it. And so the scientists, they don't want to believe in God because they can't see him. But look at all the effects going on in the world. How are those being produced? By some invisible monkey? There's somebody up there trying and doing and achieving. So the result of that is that people find out sometimes much too late, because bad habits have been established, they can't focus, can't concentrate their mind, and the net result is that they are miserable, depressed, uncertain, full of anxiety, full of all kinds of troubles which come from the body. So this is what is mentioned in this particular 242-43. That they do not want anything more than sense-gratificatory proposals for enjoying life in heaven, where wine and women are available and material opulence is very common. In the Vedas, many sacrifices are recommended for elevation to the heavenly planets, especially Jyotishtoma sacrifices. In fact, it is stated that anyone desiring elevation to heavenly planets must perform these sacrifices, and men with a poor fund of knowledge think that this is the whole purpose of Vedic wisdom. Another point is that it's not here, but even if one performs these sacrifices, if Krishna doesn't approve of it, he can't get it. So sacrifices are good only up to the approval of the Supreme Lord. Even the demigod can't award anything unless the Lord says that's okay. Because it may be a person's karma to receive something which is painful, disturbing, distressing, and you can't interfere with that because there's something that he has to learn through that. And you learn sometimes through pain. My greatest guru has been my pains, my difficulties, my troubles, my trials. And I can remember the three worst in my entire life. I even remember the dates. One of them was just last Monday. So then going back, March 31st, 2011. And the other one, I need to scratch my head a little bit. But yes, and I do remember what it was. So the point is this, is that, and it taught me so much. And once I understood that better play the fair game fairly with the Lord, with Krishna, with Lord Chaitanya, follow their instructions, and do so in a very privileged way, not that you're doing God a favor, as I sometimes hear devotees. Hey, you know, I did this. I chanted 32 rounds. Isn't that great? Why is it great? There are people chanting 64, others chanting 110. How many is not important. How much love and devotion went into those rounds is what's really important. How much of affection that we pour into the heart of the Supreme Lord, which will cause him to respond and respond to those and cause him to enable us to become more and more closer to him in consciousness, in knowledge, and in bliss. And so, therefore, I see that we're getting late at this time, and I don't want that to happen now, since I can hear all the stomachs growling, and I don't want to get anybody, I don't want to get the rats, especially of the feminine side. That's the last thing I want to do, is get them angry. So, does anyone have any questions or any comments on what I have spoken? Yes, Prabhu. Yeah, there's the microphone. Wait, ready and waiting.
Maharaj, you had been in
the
class.
Speak slow, because I have a hearing problem.
Maharaj, you mentioned in your class about the example where Srila Prabhupada was being served prasadam and someone was not paying focus and on a sweet...
A little louder, please.
You were mentioning about Srila Prabhupada being served and the cook actually put in salt in a sweet preparation.
Yeah.
And then you also spoke about serving the spiritual master. I have a question. In today's ISKCON, we have bhaktas or devotees who have not actually taken formal initiation. However, they feel that they have surrendered to Srila Prabhupada or are inclined towards Srila Prabhupada's teachings. I just wanted to ask, is that accepted as initiation, or you do have to take formal initiation in order to start your spiritual life? Do you have to actually take formal initiation, or just accepting Srila Prabhupada in heart is actually taking initiation?
Yeah, actually both are there. Even Srila Prabhupada said the initiation is a formality. It formalizes what one has been supposedly been doing for many months or even many years. Formalizing it means it's like a marriage certificate. A man and woman may be going together and they love one another. But you can't call the marriage until it has been formalized by the vows that they take in the course of marriage. So therefore, it also, that formalization reminds the two that they have certain responsibilities, certain vows, certain obligations to one another. It is not just something you come together for a few months and then that's the end of it and go and find somebody else. This is what Prabhupada was very opposed to. Now, in the case of initiation, it's very much the same thing. However, one should not take advantage of this. If there's no one to initiate in that particular area, that may be okay for a while. But the standard that has been set in this movement is that one should take initiation because it's a way of saying, yes, formally saying, I accept you as my spiritual master. I surrender to you. I submit to you. I will follow you. I will obey you. And I pray that you grace me with your blessings so that I can make spiritual advancement. Because as it is said, by the mercy of the spiritual master, one receives the benediction of Krishna. Without the grace of the spiritual master, one cannot make any advancement. Therefore, I should always remember and praise the spiritual master at least 3 times a day. Let me offer my humble obeisances under lotus feet of such a spiritual master. So that formalization, it tells the person, I'm hooked, I'm connected, I'm totally clamped, so to speak, to this person. Because this is what, when I said something, I meant more than what I just said. Those were words, but I mean those words in the sense that my all is for the Spirit. That may not be possible if a person just thinks in his own mind, he's my spiritual master and so forth, and yet never has a chance to really test it, never have a chance to see that person, that great person whom he's supposedly offering himself to. And if he doesn't have that sense of duty and that sense of glory over the spiritual master, what may happen is that he may just give it up and go someplace else. He may not take it as seriously. The formalization is a help. It's an aid. And that's about it. But even many people who go through the formalization, they lose interest, they don't care, they don't realize the benefit, the value, the greatness of initiation in connection with the Sampradaya and all the previous acharyas. All that has a very great significance to a devotee who understands this, and he will want to be initiated for all those reasons that I have mentioned. Okay, Jack, anyone else? No? Yes, Govinda Dutt, would you like to add something to that, maybe?
Srila Prabhupada was asked this identical question, and he used a very nice example, because there was a couple. They said, we've accepted you within our hearts. Prabhupada said, well, why don't you just take prasadam within your heart? Yeah. That was his reply to them, that they should undergo the formal...
Yeah, the formal actually
initiation.
It strikes a very strong impression in the mind. You don't forget it, and even if you have taken initiation and you're considering on leaving the movement and no longer wanting Krishna consciousness, you may think 10 or 20 or 30 times because of that impression that is in there and the vow that you made. But then again, because persons are whimsical. Persons are sense gratificatory. Persons want to do what they want to do. They consider what they want to do is best for themselves. I have my plan. I have my part. And this Krishna consciousness doesn't fit. Well, of course, it's not a movement for sense gratification, although I must say some of the cooks here do a good job of it, though. Any other point? Any other question, please? No? Thank you very much. Have a wonderful breakfast. And I wish you all well. And that I'm sure nobody gets involved with these kind of rituals I talked about. And we should all be involved in the types of rituals that lead upward to love of God. Thank you. Hare Krishna.